It's either Jesus or nothing at all. See, God loved us so much that he gave us the playbook, the instruction book. He gave us the advanced copy of what our future holds. And we claim as a church body, we believe it from the word in to the word amen. We believe in all 66 books, and we believe that every single one of them, and every single word, every single jot, every single tittle, we believe that it's inspired by the word of God. And we believe that it's God's perfect, inerrant word. At least I do. Do you? And we believe that's a solution to all the world's problems. All of our problems as a church, all of our problems as a community, all of our problems as a family, all of our problems as individuals, we believe the answers are right in here. And we will wave this book and we will shout amen and hallelujah. And we will say, we need the Bible back in school and we need the Bible. And, da, 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 and we believe that. But my question is this morning, are you willing to do what it says in it? There's one thing to say, I believe it, but there's another thing to say, I will obey it. I believe it. Cover to cover, even the maps. But am I willing to obey it? You know why our society is the way it is? Because we don't want to obey it. You know why our families and our marriages and our government, you know why our individual lives are so messed up? Because we don't want to obey it. We have a habit of being smorgasbord Christians. How many of you like buffets? I can look at you and tell you like buffets. You know the kind I'm talking about. You go down and you pick out what you want. Oh, I love that. Peas? No, thank you. Banana pudding? Give me helpings of that. Fried chicken? Woo! And we'll go through and we'll get what we want. And we'll pick and say, oh, I love that, but I don't like this. Brothers and sisters, this is not a smorgasbord. You can't go through here and pick and choose and say, I like that and I'll follow that, but you know what? No, that doesn't apply to me. No. It's either all or nothing. Amen? I can see some of you getting apprehensive saying, oh no. When I was in the hospital, they attached this plastic little tube to my arm attached to a little bag of fluids. And inside that bag of fluids had some things that were going to help me get better. This was painful. I didn't like them inserting it. It hurt. But I knew if they didn't, I couldn't get what I needed into here. It saved my life. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides, and it hurts, it causes pain. But it also brings the ultimate healing that you've got to have to live this life in this world. We looked at Psalm 119. It talked about God's word. And I will stand before you, and the day that I cease to claim that this is the word of God, I need to cease being your pastor. So do you understand that we've got to follow and live by this? How many of you understand that? Raise your hand this morning. Almost 100% participation. So if we claim it, let's live it. Because we're going to talk about a rather difficult situation or subject this morning. And some of you are going to leave here and say, he has lost his cotton-picking mind. Some of you are going to leave here and say, well, that was the most boring thing I've ever heard in my life. But I'm hoping I do this. Leave here this morning saying, oh God, help me to live according to what your word teaches. We're going to start in the book of Acts. We're going to go to the book of Luke, and then we're going to go to the book of John. So open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to briefly touch here. We've been going through the book of Acts verse by verse. And so we're going to not skip over, but I want to show you a situation and help us to understand how this situation came about. Acts chapter number 4. We're in the book of Acts chapter number 4 already. We're going to skip down to a few verses and just kind of look at something. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 32. Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. And it says, and the multitude of them, believers, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, how in the world was that possible? How in the world was it? Now, there weren't just 12 of them. There weren't just 110 of them. There were thousands of them now. We've already seen 3,000 get saved, and then we just saw 5,000 of them get saved. And I'm sure the word spread to their families. And so we're looking at 10, 11, maybe 12,000 believers of the way. So it's not just a small little group. It says all of them. It says the multitude of them believed were of one heart. That means they had established a situation where it was no longer about them, but it was about him. It was no longer about pleasing themselves. It was all about pleasing others. Because that's how they could have all things possessed with one another. It was impossible unless they did one thing. And it's impossible for Victory Baptist Church. It's impossible for Bryson City. It's impossible for Swain County. It's impossible for the state of North Carolina. It's impossible for the United States of America. It's impossible for the world to be what we ought to be until we have one thing. Humility. Until we decide that others are more important than us, we cannot be what we ought to be. You want to save your marriage? You've got to have humility. You want to save your children? You've got to have humility. You want to save your job situation? You've got to have humility. You want to save whatever fill in the blank? You've got to have humility. Well, wait a minute, Brother Brian. If I'm humble, I'll get run all over. Can you think of the most humble person you've ever heard of? He's got five letters. I'll give you the first letter. J. Jesus. Did he get run all over? Did he get taken advantage of? Was he impotent? No. He gave up his life. They didn't take it from him. He willingly gave. He made himself of no reputation. God himself became humble. And yet we don't want no part of that. We want what we want, how we want it. And we keep saying, Brother Brian, I want to return to how it used to be. I want it when our church was on fire. I want it when this and when that was going on. You know why it's not taking place? Because we're not humble. We want what we want when we want it. Well, I'm not getting fed, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not getting this from the church anymore, so I'm going to leave. This person said that, and this person did that. So you know what? I'm not going to go to church anymore. Let me ask you a question. When did it become about us? When did it become about me? I don't want Victory Baptist Church to be what I want it to be. I want Victory Baptist Church to be what God wants it to be. I want to pastor a body of believers that want it to be what God wants it to be. and not what they want it to be. So how do these believers cope? Because it did not exist for their benefit, but for everybody's benefit. Now, we see later on, it didn't last. Pride jumps in. But for this brief moment in time, it was what it was supposed to be. So you say, there, Brother Brian, that proves it can't last forever. No, it can't. But why can't it be what it ought to be, even if it's just for a little while? Why can't my marriage be what it ought to be, what God intended it to be? Why can't it? Why can't your relationship with your brothers or sisters or your children or your mom or dad or your fellow co-workers, your fellow teachers, your students, why can't it be what it's supposed to be? Even if it's just for a little while, why can't it be? It can, if you're willing to do what God wants you to do. Well, I'm going to do it, but so-and-so's not. I don't care about so-and-so. You do. And let God take care of the rest. Amen. So let's turn now to the book of John. John chapter number 13. Of course, we'll return to Acts eventually. Not today. But John chapter number 13. I spoke on this probably the fourth or fifth week that I was here on a Sunday evening. A lot of you didn't hear it because you weren't here. John chapter 13, verse number 1. John writes and he says this. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, and he was having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. He says, Jesus knew what was going to happen. It was already predetermined. He still loved his disciples, and he knew what was going to happen. Even from the very beginning, knew what was going to happen. And it says he loved them. Even though he knew what they were about to do, even though he knew they were abandoning him, even though he knew what they are going to accomplish or not accomplish, he still loved them. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was coming from God, that he was come from God, he went to God. He rises from supper. He laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. Jesus is about to show the greatest act of humility other than dying on the cross. He is about to show the greatest example of being humble to a bunch of men who just a few moments before they entered into this room were fussing and fighting about who was greater. You say, wait a minute, where does it say that? I'm glad you asked. Luke chapter number 22, turn there with me. Hold your finger right here in John. Go to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the book right before John. Luke chapter number 22, verse number 24. This event either takes place right before Jesus gets up or takes place right after Jesus. Matters on which historian you want to listen to. Verse 24 of Luke chapter 22. And there was also a strife among them, speaking of the disciples, those 12, which of them should be accounted the greatest. These 12 men had spent hour after hour, year after year, in the very presence of God himself, and yet they still fought about who was better than the other. They still tried to one-up one another. They still tried to put the other people down and lift themselves up. even spending time with Jesus. They still did it. And so right before he's to be crucified, they're still fussing and fighting about getting things their own way. How many of you have ever had children in your home that fussed and fought about who got the most? It's getting to the point now where if I get John this, James is looking at it and eyeing it. Now, poor Gracie, I love her to death. She doesn't care. She's just thankful to get something. Such a sweet soul. And John and James are too. I'm talking about you, John. Wake up there, buddy. But John will get something, and James only practically takes a ruler and measures to make sure he got as much as John did. How many of you can relate? Maybe you've done it yourself. He didn't get as much as I did. He got more than I did. It ain't fair. We still have Christians the same way. Maybe even believers in this very room. Well, they didn't play any music that I liked. Brother Brian sure didn't read the passage of Scripture like I wanted him to. The air temperature just was not what I liked. So-and-so didn't even shake my hand. Brother Brian just passed right on by. Didn't even see me. He must like that group of people better than he likes me. See, Satan will provide all the discord he can if you're willing to hold your hands out for it. But you know what? We're not any different than these disciples were. So why did God give us his book? So that we can learn from it. It's written down in the English language for us so that we can learn and glean and understand and follow and not repeat what's been done. How many of you would agree the Holocaust was a filthy, nasty time? How many of you agree we should not have the Holocaust ever again? So that we should learn from what caused it and not repeat it. How many of you agree that these disciples were being childish and foolish and fighting amongst themselves right before Jesus died? So you didn't raise your hand. Brother Brian, I'm getting tired of raising your hand. It helps keep you awake, okay? Get your blood flow.
Verse 25. So Jesus is aware of this fighting, and he says unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so." It shouldn't be that way for you. "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth."
We've all been in a dining situation. Some of us have been waiters, and we have served that obnoxious, self-serving customer who wanted everything the way they wanted, and when you didn't get it done the way they wanted, they treated you like a piece of junk. I remember as a busboy working at a Mexican restaurant. All the chips I could eat. I remember this obnoxious group of four people, and they wanted my poor waitress, she just was run ragged. I had to keep their cups filled completely. Oh, it was just wrong. And I jumped to it. I was doing what I could do. And I figured, well, good. We're going to get a good tip from this. And so they left, and I headed over to the table to clean it up. And they left a $5 bill. Okay. But they left it under an upturned cup of water. Water all the way up to the top of that $5 bill. You know how I had to get to that $5 bill? I had to lift up that cup of water. And the water was going to go everywhere.
and embedded in us. Some of you are treating your spouse, your children, your families, your co-workers. Oh, you've got a blessing underneath a cup of full water. And you think that they deserve that treatment. Now, you dare even say you're treating your fellow believers the same way. In this very room. We think it's all about what makes us happy, and we never consider what somebody else wants or needs or desires. But Brian, I'm sick of hearing you talk about trust. I mean, unity. I'm sick of you talking about how we ought to be together. I'm sick of it. 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 You know why? Because you ain't doing it. How many of you agree our society is so divided at any point? Gosh. You either kneel for the flag or you stand for the flag. You're either black or you're white or you're green or you're purple or you're brown. You're either rich or you're poor. And I can come up with all kinds of divisions and all kinds of things. AFC, NFC. You're the Alabama or everybody else. And there's no unity in our society. There's no unity in our community. There's no unity in our church. Our churches. There's no unity in our families. Sometimes there's no unity between us and God. And you know why? Because we refuse to be humble and put Jesus or others first. That's why. Jesus is about to be crucified. And his disciples are bickering and fighting and complaining about who is the greatest amongst them. That's kind of like over the deathbed of a loved one, and you're sitting there fighting about who's going to get what. I've seen it. Even to the point where the arm, where the thing is torn out of the arm because they're fighting, trying to get into each other's throats, and the person's laying there dying. Now go to the book of John real quick. Back to John 13. So Jesus heard this conversation and rebuked them, which I believe took place before his act here. So he knew what had taken place. He knew what was in their minds. And here they are sitting around the table, and I could just see when they came into the upper room for Passover, I could see them jockeying for position. I could see him. Oh, I need to sit to him. What's my turn to sit next to him? No, you sat next to him last time. No, my turn. And fight me. Get in there. So how do you know? Because they're human beings. I've seen you guys fight to get the back row. Just easy. But here they are fussing and fighting about who's going to be the greatest. Verse 4, it says, he rises from supper, Jesus, and he laid aside his garments. That doesn't mean he took all his clothes off. That means he took his outer garments out, leaving a one piece of clothing on him. Jesus was not going to get without clothes on in front of people. He wasn't going to do that. It was improper. But he took out his outer garments. In other words, he wore a robe, and then identified him as a master, as a teacher. And so when he took that off, it's like me taking this off and taking this off. He laid aside, and he humbled himself, and he dressed like a servant. Now, it was Middle Eastern custom that when you came into a home, that a servant or the person in the home would wash your feet off. Because you've been walking through all kinds of who knows what at that time period. They didn't have paved roads and sidewalks.
say, shoes off. Why? Because we bring a lot of junk in. In my house, I couldn't work that out because JP's right in the door too quick. What I can do about it. And he's in. That's his life. But what would happen, normally you go to a home, and as you would come into the house, either the servant, not a Jewish servant, because the Jews thought themselves too good, most likely a Gentile servant or a slave, or sometimes a designated person, when you came into the home, they would wash your feet. It was the lowest of the lows. It's kind of like walking through a cow pasture barefooted and you walking into a home. Woo! That's what it was. And so the servant would wash that person's feet so that they would be cleaned and enter into the home. Here's Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is making himself as a servant. And he is going to wash his disciples' feet. Because guess what? It hadn't been done yet. And the way they lounged and ate at the time, they would lay with their heads, I can't do it, but they'd lay their heads towards the table, and they'd have their feet sticking out when they'd lounge and eat on the couch. That'd be pretty cool to eat that way. Restaurants wouldn't have a lot of room, but you can't even eat that way. Some of us couldn't get up after eating, but that's okay. But their feet were filthy. And if anybody should have been washing feet, it should have been them. But they were so busy about fighting about who should be first, they didn't know that it had nothing to do with position. It had all to do with heart situation.
After he poureth water into a basin, verse 5, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. It does not say he did not wash Judas's feet. He washed the very one who was going to betray him. He washed his feet too. He didn't pick and choose. Oh, and by the way, they didn't have showers and bathtubs like we do nowadays. Buddy, they were ripe. Their clothes were not the cleanest.
And as Jesus knelt down and he began to wash the filth off their feet, all those aromas and what they could walk him through began to assault his nose. And he had 12 sets of feet to wash. Now, could he have stood over them and said, "Feet be clean"? Of course he could have. He could have said, "John, Peter, you wash feet." And this is what they would have done. Okay. If I have to. How many of you had a child in your home? Me to wash feet? Have you lost?
Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He couldn't believe. He was incredulous. How dare you wash my feet? And he's feeling guilty, too, because he's probably thinking, man, why didn't I think of that? Man, I wanted to be number one. I wanted to be the most important. Man, I should have got up and done this. He was feeling guilty. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I doest thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing. I'm not only washing your feet physically, but I'm showing you I'm going to wash you from your sins. And so Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet, because Peter didn't get it. And Jesus looks at him and says, no. If I don't wash your feet, then I'm not going to wash any of you. Peter gets scared. Wash me all, Jesus, wash me all. Verse number 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you are not all clean. Even though he knew Judas was going to betray him, he still washed his feet. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, and it was quiet, just like it is in here right now, do you not understand what I've done to you? He said. Well, yeah, you washed our feet. No. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He was not talking about salvation.
He was talking about